And if you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. We do have notes on the back table. If you haven't gotten those already, hopefully they'll be more filled out for you and more helpful for you to keep track along with us tonight. Ephesians 6, verses 17 and 18 says, "Also receive the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and praying at all times with all prayer and petition in the Spirit, and to this end, being on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." The title of this sermon tonight is Our Powerful Offense. Our Powerful Offense. And I want tonight, I desire tonight that you would be instilled with some courage tonight to fight against Satan in your daily life. Last time that we were together, we looked at our defense, and we looked at the armor of God in the verses right before this, in verses 13 through 16, actually 13 through 17. We looked at all the armor of God, the pieces of armor of God, and saw how all of these items, all of these things in the Christian life help you to not be overcome by Satan's attacks in your life. And tonight we're looking at more of the offensive weapons that God has given you in the armor of God so that you can actually advance in your Christian life and advance in this fight against Satan. Joel Beakey, in his book, Fighting Satan, compares the devil and his angels to the mafia. He says, "The mafia is not always blatantly or aggressively open in their tactics. More often, they run a more camouflaged organization and operation. I mean, you don't know the addresses of mafia leaders, do you? Can you recognize a mafia leader on the street beneath their business suits and their apparently legitimate businesses at their running? Usually not. We know that the mafia controls money laundering businesses, various rings of prostitution, and all kinds of crime, but it's difficult to pin them down. We see that play out in the courts, don't we? When even mob or mafia leaders are arrested, oftentimes they are released because they cover up their illegal activities under this facade of just doing regular business. Satan's spiritual mafia, though, Joel Beakey says, Satan's spiritual mafia controls people and nations. Sometimes openly, but more often it's in a camouflage or covert or hidden way. So the question is tonight, church, if our enemy is so deceitful and so difficult to discern, how is the Christian to fight against Satan? The answer to that is the fact that our Lord gives us three weapons with which to fight Satan: to search him out and to go on the attack in the strength of Christ. And those three things are the sword of the Spirit, prayer, and watchfulness. The sword of the Spirit, prayer, and watchfulness. First of all, tonight, we want to look at the sword of the Spirit. And I'm going to be going quite fast through these things. That's why you got a little bit more material there on your notes to help you just track with us. The sword of the Spirit. Again, in verse 17, the Apostle Paul writes, "The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." So the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. It's the Bible. And the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. And not only is he the author of Scripture, but the Holy Spirit enables us to understand and apply Scripture in our lives. That's why it's called the sword of the Spirit. He's so identified with the Scriptures. Now, there's two main ways that we use the sword of the Spirit in spiritual warfare. And I'm trying to draw a connection between our spiritual warfare with the sword of the Spirit and fencing. So in fencing, there's two primary moves, the parry and the thrust, or the attack. The parry is more of a reactive or defensive move. When your enemy or when your opponent tries to strike you with the sword, you block or deflect their sword away with your sword. But when you want to go on the offensive attack, you thrust and try and pierce your enemy with the sword. So those are the two main uses of the sword of the Spirit, of the Bible, in spiritual warfare. One is reactive or defensive. And that's to parry, as it were. And I think Jesus gives us a good example for what it would look like to parry or be on the defensive with the Word of God. He gives us a good example of this in Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. And I just want to pinpoint one thing that's actually repeated three times in this account. In Matthew 4:4, when Satan tried to tempt Jesus to sin, it says, "But he answered and said, 'It is written.'" Jesus responded to Satan's attacks with "it is written," with the Word of God. And so this is what it looks like to parry or to react or to deflect Satan's attacks with the sword of the Spirit, is to use the truth of the Scripture to block or deflect the temptations or the lies of Satan. So what this tells us then is those slogans that you'll hear by some people that will be on the more charismatic side of things, the slogans that you'll hear of "I bind you in Jesus' name," or "in Jesus' name I cast you out," or anything like that, or any other kind of packaging of that kind of wording, doesn't work in spiritual warfare. The slogan that you want to be saying is "it is written," followed by a verse of the Bible. That's how you attack and defend against Satan with the Word of God. You need the sword of the Spirit. John Calvin says the only way to overcome him, that is Satan, the only way to overcome him is by keeping to the Word of God in its entirety. That means you need to know the Bible, right? When Jesus was parrying Satan's attacks in Matthew 4, he was quoting some pretty obscure verses from Deuteronomy. But he knew them because he was a man of the Word. And we must be women and men of the Word of God so that we can block Satan's attacks, parry them with Scripture. Christian, by faith, you need to wield the promises of Scripture. So, for example, if Satan says, "You know, you're going to fall away. You won't make it to the end." Has he ever said that to you? Has that ever been whispered to you? Your response is, "It is written, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." I can't fall away because he's going to perfect me. He began this, he's going to see it to the end. It's not about me, it's about Christ. If Satan says or whispers in your ear, "Your sin is just too big this time. You've gone too far. You're too bad of a sinner for God to really save you or forgive you this time," you respond, "It is written, therefore he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." you respond to the enemy with the truth of the Word of God, that Christ saves to the uttermost, and that He's praying for me even right now, and His prayers do not go unheard or unanswered. Satan has a lot of darts, a lot of different tactics, a lot of lies that he fires your way, doesn't he? Joel Beakey says, for every dart of Satan, God has provided a sure defense in His Word. So it's your responsibility, Christian, to know the Word of God and to know how to use it to combat the lies of the enemy. But there's also the proactive use of the Word of God to thrust, as it were, to attack. You know, in war, victory will not be won if all you do is block the opponent's attacks. You must go on the offensive. For the Christian, this means that we must build up our knowledge of biblical truths and promises. Build up your knowledge of biblical truths and promises. God's Word has all kinds of truth and resources for you. Hebrews 4:12 reminds us that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as a division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There's nothing that the Bible can't do when it comes to spiritual warfare. This is because it is so vast and broad in its scope of teaching and truth. God's Word has directions for you. It has motives for you to have. It contains encouragements for you when you're discouraged. It contains examples of you for you to follow. All of these things are meant to equip you for life and godliness. So how do we use the Word of God offensively, proactively? You use it to equip yourself, to arm yourself with more truth, so that when a lie comes, it can't even get through the front door. And in order to do this, Christian, you must read the Bible daily. You have to read it daily. You have to not just read it, but you have to study it. And you can't just study it, you have to memorize it. And you can't just memorize it, you have to meditate upon it. The idea is you need to keep your sword polished and sharp, Christian. As you read the Word, echo the words of David in Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. And Psalm 145, 5. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on the words of your wondrous deeds I will muse. What's running in the back of your mind throughout the day? Is it politics? Is it what you're all so worried about? Is it that new show that you're binging? What is it? It needs to be the Word of God, constantly running in the back burner, constantly there in the background throughout the day. And then at special times in the day, bringing it to the front burner. So what does this look like? As you read the Word, ask the Holy Spirit for understanding of what you read. Ask for wisdom to apply what you read. And ask for faith to believe what you read. Church, the enemy will try his best to hinder the usefulness of Scripture in your life. That's why it's so hard for you to read. Did you know that? Because the enemy is having his way with you. That's why you're skipping so many days reading the Word. That's why it doesn't have a prominent place in your life. It's because the enemy is gaining the victory in your life right now. He's prospering. See, Satan will try to keep you from reading it. But if you're reading it, he's going to try to keep you from believing it. And if you're believing it, he's going to try and keep you from obeying it. And if you're obeying it, he's going to try and keep you from speaking it to others. He's not going to give up. Neither should you. You need to be wielding the sword of the Spirit daily if you are to win spiritual warfare. The second weapon that he gives us, that our Lord gives us, is prayer. Prayer. Verse 18. Praying at all times with all prayer and petition in the Spirit. Joel Beakey says, prayer is critical because every piece of Christian armor is useless without it. I like this. He says, prayer is just like oil. Just as every part of an engine is useless without oil, so every part of Christian warfare is vain without prayer. All your Christian efforts will seize up like an engine without oil. And you can't get anywhere. You can't progress. You need to pray, Christian. I cannot stress to you enough the importance of prayer in your life. What does this look like? First of all, pray at all times. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 simply says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Now, this does not mean that we are to pray every moment of every day. Rather, this means that we are to pray throughout the day. Pray throughout the day. And I think there's a good story that helps us understand this. Several ministers, Scottish ministers, debating this issue, this verse actually of 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. They were debating this issue amongst themselves. And after some time of discussion, one minister ask a little maid girl if she prayed without ceasing. And she replied, "Yes, sir. As I arose this morning from bed, I prayed that the Son of Righteousness would arise with healing in his wings over me today. When I got dressed, I prayed that I might be clothed with Christ's righteousness. As I dusted the furniture in this room before you arrived, I pray that the Lord would wipe my heart clean through the blood of Jesus. When I made your refreshments ready, I pray that Jesus Christ would be my food and drink. Sir," she said, "I pray my way through each day, for prayer is my breath, prayer is my life." You should be often throughout the day praying, communing with your God. So Christian, your prayer life should be scheduled and spontaneous. Your prayer life should be private and public. I like this quote from Charles Spurgeon. He says, prayer must not be our chance work. What does he mean? He means prayer shouldn't be something that I just happen to do or that just comes upon me. But our daily business, he says, our habit and vocation. I love this. So we must addict ourselves to prayer. Are you addicted to prayer? Maybe you're addicted to your phone or to that show or that relationship or whatever else. Are you addicted to prayer? Does it feel weird if you go a few hours without praying, without thinking of God, or much less a whole day? Is that strange to you? Do you begin to act differently more irritable? Be addicted to prayer, Christian. Secondly, he says in verse 18, pray with all prayer. What does that mean? It simply means that your prayers are to be all-inclusive. Pray with all prayer means your prayers are all-inclusive. That is, pray with dependence on God in every aspect of life. Not just those areas where I think I could use some help, God, here. But the rest of my life I got. Just here, I'll pray about this. That's not praying with all prayer. You need God in every part of your life. And the fool believes that he does not. Because the fool says in his heart, there is no God. So pray with dependence on God in every aspect of your life, not just where you feel like you need a little help. Bring the Lord all your needs, all of your cares, all of your desires. Tell him, Christian, tell him your deepest thoughts. Tell him your most difficult struggles. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in Yahweh with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. You want straight paths? You want a little bit easier life? You want life to go a little bit better or more smoothly for you in your relationships and in your work, in your spiritual life? Wouldn't it be nice for life to be a little bit more straight, your path? How do you get there? In all your ways, acknowledge him. Not just your ways on Sunday. All your ways. If you pick and choose what parts of your life you would acknowledge him with, then your path won't be straight. It will not. Your life will be difficult, Christian. And God doesn't want that for you. He wants your path to be straight, and so he says, acknowledge me. Come to me. Acknowledge that I am a part of this. Third, pray with petitions. Pray with petitions. This means, of course, to pray with a deep sense of your desperation and your need and your dependence upon God. Your petition is your requests, your supplications, your needs. What do you need, Christian? And if all you think you need is that next meal, or a raise at work, or strength for the day, oh, then you are leaving behind you a rich storehouse of God's resources that are available to you. He offers you, tell me what you need today, and I will grant it. Pray with petitions. You know, when you want a sailboat to go faster, what do? You open the sails so that the wind can fill the sails and propel it forward. That is you in your prayer, Christian. You must open your sail, as it were, open your neediness to God's grace and help in time of need. That's why he says in Hebrews 4:16, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You always need him. And when you pray, you are, as it were, opening your sail, acknowledging your need, and letting him fill your need. Let him fill your need with mercy and grace. And watch him work in your life, Christian. Fourth, pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Of course, we know that the Holy Spirit dwells in every single believer, right? He dwells every single believer. And he goes with us throughout the day. He's with us, Christian. This is so encouraging. He's with you as you go through your sufferings, your doubts, your trials, and your hardships. He's there with you. He's there with us, and his ministry is especially felt when we're weak, isn't it? Romans 8:26, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Oh, that sweet line that the Spirit helps our weakness. The point of that word is that he is there with you in your weakness to empower and help you in that weakness. He doesn't leave you when you're weak. He doesn't run past you when you slow down. No, he slows down, as it were, and stays at your side and picks you up and helps you, especially when you're weak. What does this look like? Well, in our weakness, the Spirit helps us to remember Scripture, to trust God's promises. He helps us cry out for help. He helps us step out in obedience. He is a good and faithful help, Christian. Joel Beakey says it well when he says, "We pray best when the Spirit grips our hearts and guides our thoughts, steering us in the course that he has charted for us." Are you acknowledging the Spirit's work in your life, Christian? Or are you neglecting him? Do not neglect him. He is an ever-present help. Ask him to help you. Help you to remember Scripture, to read it, to understand it. Ask him to help you trust the promises that you're reading. Ask him to help you to obey with faith. Ask him to help you love Christ. Our Lord gives us these weapons, the sword of the Spirit, prayer, and lastly, watchfulness. Watchfulness. The last half of verse 18, "To this end, being on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." You know, you can have all your armor, and you can have your sword and your shield at hand, and you can call in for help from headquarters. But if you sit down and lean up against a tree in the middle of a war zone, you're dead meat. You need to stay watchful and awake in the midst of spiritual warfare. Joel Beakey again says, "The devil loves to work with drowsy Christians. The foolish virgins missed welcoming the bridegroom because their lamps ran out of oil." Is that you, Christian? Are you drowsy? I don't just mean tonight, just spiritually, in general. Are you a drowsy Christian? Well, if that's you, be encouraged that the Lord wants to empower you to be alert. The solution is simple. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. After all, Matthew 26:41, we get a good illustration of this. Jesus in the garden with his disciples, on that night when he was betrayed, he was going to pray to the Father. And before he went to go pray, he told his disciples, "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." You see, Christian, the enemy knows that. He knows that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so what is he going to attack? The flesh. So what do you do? You do what Jesus did that night. You watch and pray. That's what he went to go do, didn't he? When he went and sweat great drops of blood and asked the Lord, asked his Father that this cup would pass from him, but yet said, not my will, but yours be done. And he yielded himself to the will of the Father. What was he doing? He was watching and praying. But the disciples couldn't, could they? Don't let that be you. Soldiers must stand guard at their post. The tower watchman must not fall asleep lest the camp be overrun. So how do you maintain watchfulness? First of all, be aware. Be aware. That is, be aware of what is happening. Be aware of what's going on. 1 Peter 5, 8. Be of sober spirit, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Be aware of what is happening. What's happening in your heart? What's happening in your home? What's happening in your marriage, in your family? Be aware of what's happening in the church. Be aware of what's happening in your city and in your state. Be aware of what's happening in our nation and in our world. Be aware. You need to broaden your sense of awareness. Now, this is so commonly needed, especially for a youth in their early teen years, isn't it? To be aware of the world around them. Your child has a chore to do in the home, whether it's take out the garbage or handle the laundry or straighten up a room. And sometimes, right, parents, it just doesn't happen. Why? Oh, I didn't see it. Right? I didn't see it. Well, that's part of maturing, is being aware so that you do see things. Christian, are you spiritually immature? Are you aware of what's going on around you? Maybe even right under your nose. Fathers, you especially must be aware. What's going on, not just in your heart, but in your wife's heart, in your children's heart. What's happening in my home? Are my children saying one thing when I'm and acting one way when I'm home and then another when I'm not? Is my wife being faithful to her duties when I'm away? How's the spiritual temperature of my home? Is my wife in the Word and in prayer? Is she growing? Are my children being instructed in the Scriptures? Fathers, you must be aware of what's going on in your home. You know, we've all seen those people walk through the mall or on the street, on the sidewalk, while looking at their phones, right? Just walking around like that. We've all seen that. I don't know about you, but sometimes I just sit back and I watch and I wait for them to walk into somebody or into some light pole or something. Christian, is that how you're walking through your day? You cannot afford to wander throughout your day, unaware of the spiritual warfare that you are in. You must be aware. Secondly, you must persevere. You must persevere. The athlete does not stop until he wins the prize. The army does not stop until the battle is won. So what does that mean? Galatians 6:9, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Oh, don't say, you know, I used to read through my Bible, you know. I used to evangelize. I used to be hospitable. I used to respect my husband. I used to be strong spiritually. I used to go to equipping hour. Persevere, Christian. Persevere. As you pray, keep knocking until God answers your prayer. As you fight temptation, keep killing the flesh until its power is gone. As you evangelize, keep speaking until souls are saved. As you grow spiritually, keep pressing on for greater maturity in Christ likeness. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. Don't slow down. Don't get comfortable, Christian. We are one day closer to Christ's return, aren't we? So all the more, as each day draws near, we need to be diligent. Diligent Christians. Persevering Christians. Third, pray for others. Pray for others. Christian, you need to pray for those around you. It's in our very own context here in Ephesians 6:18. It says, being on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. You need to pray for all the saints, not just your friends, not just your family, but all the saints. If they're a Christian, you got to pray for them, especially if they go to the same church as you. But not just that, pray for ministers. Paul says, pray as well as on my behalf, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Pray for all the saints. Pray for ministers. Pray for those in the mission field. That's what prayer is for. I like John Piper's illustration of prayer. He says that prayer is the Christian soldier's walkie-talkie on the battle of spiritual warfare. He gives this convicting quote. The number one reason why prayer malfunctions in the hands of believers is that they try to turn a wartime walkie-talkie into a domestic intercom. He goes on, they have stopped believing that we are in a war. No urgency, no watching. No vigilance, no strategic planning, just easy peacetime and prosperity. And what do they do with the walkie-talkie? He says they use it as an intercom in their cushy houses and cabins and boats and cars. Not to call in firepower for conflict with a mortal enemy, but to ask the maid to bring another pillow to the den. Oh, Christian, that is not what prayer is for. Prayer is not there for you to ask God for a little more comfort in your life. It is there to call in what you need for your spiritual warfare. And I love this reminder that we are to pray for one another, pray for all the saints. Because think about it, Christian. When the saints of God pray for one another, the prayers are multiplied. What do I mean? Think about this. If everyone in this room only prays for him or herself, then how many times will your name be brought before the throne of grace? Once a day? Maybe. But if we pray for one another, our names will be brought before our Lord many more times. Do you understand that? If it's just me praying, it's just me mentioning my name, as it were, before the Lord, maybe once a day. But if all of you pray for me, then it multiplies 10, 20 fold. We ought to be praying for one another often. Church, our enemy, Satan, is deceitful in his schemes. His schemes are often difficult to discern. The Christian is called to fight against Satan, to go on the attack in the strength of Christ. And these three weapons, the sword of the Spirit, prayer, and watchfulness, are critical for you to stand as a soldier of Christ. So, put on your armor each day. Don't run from the fight, Christian, but wage your holy war in the name of Christ by the power of the Spirit and for the glory of God. Stand with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that it is perfect and good. Thank you that you have given us so many resources in your word to fight against our enemy. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be diligent every day as we engage in spiritual warfare. Help us, Lord, to take these things seriously, to recognize where the enemy has gotten, as it were, a foothold in our life, and we've just surrendered territory to him, as it were, and are just giving in. Lord, may we win that back, Lord, from him. May we do that in the power of the Spirit, Lord, as we go to his word and use the sword, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for being with us. Thank you, Christ, for winning the victory on our behalf. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for being with us throughout the day, even when we're at our weakest. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing.